First time, right? Second time? Second time. Oh, okay. Sorry, I missed you guys last week. I was away. It's wonderful. Oh, wow. Wonderful. I'm really excited. It's a warm day. We took a break from studying the life of David for a while because, you know, every time we had something else that the Lord actually put in our heart. But I want to go back and then go, not probably, won't finish all of life of David. It'll take the rest of the year, but we will take, you know, a little bit longer to just touch on some of the seasons of David's life. I feel the Lord has placed words for our church. So I'm just praying that, you know, God will speak. I'm just like, you know, I want to be a good delivery boy for you so we can just somehow hand over to you word of God in a very clear way. All right. So I want to talk about, you know, the fifth one. I think it's the fifth or sixth. I'm not sure. Could be sixth, actually. I have to go back and check the number. But it's overcoming if despair. So thank you for sending through prayer points. I've got them even on, you know, like early Friday morning. Some people were sending like 12 o'clock at night. And, you know, I had about just over 40 prayer points and been praying through them. And thank you. Many of you were praying and fasting in your home. And many of you came through, you know, the prayer house while I was praying there. And first day, the Lord gave me great grace. I was on fire. I prayed for about 12 hours straight with 1 hour break. On fire, you know. And I only went through at the time about halfway through because I wanted to really pray through each one. And then after that, I felt like I was really exhausted. So, oh my goodness, I just really spent too much time in the beginning. I got to last 3 days. But many of you came in and out and then just supported me. And we prayed through each of them a number of times through. So I actually treasure that. I really treasure that. I felt that I could enter into your burdens. I could see, you know, it's not easy breathing and living in this world where, you know, the Satan is the, you know, prince of the air. But we believe we're going to have a major breakthroughs this year. Amen. Starting from this year, we're going to have breakthroughs in the power of God. Amen. And what I learned from this prayer and fasting, yeah, Mia was already touching on it. But towards the end, like the last, you know, 1.5 hours praying, suddenly the, you know, grace of God came on me. I started just really commanding and, you know, declaring answers for your prayer. And I just felt this, you know, that how precious God's people are, all of you are. And I felt when I read through those prayer requests, God has sent some of the very best, really the best in the body of Christ. And I felt almost like undeserving to have so many wonderful people who has heart for God that God sent, you know, to walk together in this house. So I felt very privileged, very humbled. And I felt God was saying, you know, you got to do this more often. So I will keep them and pray. Let me know, you know, when you have a praise points of breakthroughs, you know, when God answers your prayer, there's a great joy. So we can all rejoice together with the hand of God. And if you haven't, for some reason, you know, handed it in, don't worry, you can still give it to me because I will carry them and, you know, pray through their confidential and I'll put it somewhere that you can't find. I will. You know, how the high priest in the Old Testament put jewels, 12 tribes jewels on his heart and carry them through. And even though none of us are perfect, we're still diamond, you know, being polished in many ways, that before God, you and I, we are jewels. Amen. Infinitely precious. That's how God feels about us. And God is for us. I want to say God is for us. With your prayer request, God is for you. God will fight for you. God will stand with you. Amen. Let's have a breakthrough. So I felt God is saying, don't just carry the vision of the church. Carry God's people on your heart as well. So I said, yes, sir. Something I grow to learn, yeah. Your burdens, you know, we got to carry them, each other's burdens as well. So I gotta learn to do that more. Before I embark on the teaching, I want to share with you, it's not very often I always share, you know, dreams, but on the 4th of January, I looked at my diary, 4th of January, I had a short dream, it was interesting. The dream, even though it was a dream, dream had a title. The title was called Out of Wilderness. And in this dream, an old established prophet came to a round table where five of us, including me, both men and women, were sitting. And he was coming to impart as much as he could before he goes off, because he's about to finish his calling, it seems, so that he wants to impart the best that he could give, pass on to us before he moves on to glory, because he would have come very close to finishing his call. So he was doing his best. I really appreciated that. And so it's a dream. When I looked at each person had, when I zoomed in, their profile, the names were given. I saw them, and I was surprised. All of them, I actually knew. It's not some speaker overseas and things like that, but I actually know them, very well. Is their acquaintances. And the prophet talked about five seasons in life. He says, there are five seasons, and there were five of us on the table. And he's saying that we are actually going through a change and transition from one season to another. And he said it is very important when we go through transition that we transition right. There are lessons that we need to learn because we are coming out of wilderness into a next season of fruitfulness. As he was speaking, man, the revelation was exploding in my brain in the dream. Each point was just expand to subpoints, and I had a notepad somehow, and I was writing down feverishly to the point I was embarrassed because I was writing down with like such fever and vigor, like rah, like. And I looked up and I came out of that. And then, I was wondering, what was that? What was that all about? And after I wake up, honest before God, I remember everything so clearly, but I cannot remember who these five people are because I know them very well. But I cannot even guess. God, it's almost like God erased my memory. Five represents a number of grace. And then, I was wondering, then what are the five seasons, spiritual seasons? And Mia said, okay, so what is a season? Five seasons. I have no idea. I really have no idea. I have no idea what five seasons are. I have no idea who these five people are. But I do believe. How many believe that we are in a transition? And we are in a season of coming out of wilderness into the promised land. I believe it is true personally for many of people in the body of Christ. True also as many of God's churches as well. And there are lessons that we must learn that God wants to teach. And it was only yesterday when I was preparing the message, it dawned on me, oh my goodness, David had five seasons. This is a life of King David. So it's like, oh wow, it's a mini kind of a revelation to me. David had five seasons. He had early years in Bethlehem, where he learned to grow in intimacy with God, in worship. He learned to worship and praise and have the presence of God come down. That was what he was learning. It was all about the heart. That's when he set his heart to seek the beauty of the Lord for the rest of his life, that pursuing intimacy with God is not a means to an end, but it's an end in itself. He became a mighty worshiper. Season 2, he was promoted after slaying Goliath, that he moved from Bethlehem to Gibeah of Saul, which is like a Martin place here. So he moved from, I have to pick one town. Nobody lives in Blacktown here? Somewhere, Burke. Burke to Martin place, Blacktown. Great place, okay. I wouldn't quite say it's Bethlehem. Bethlehem was much smaller. Blacktown is much bigger. But anyway, from like a kind of a nowhereville to, center, where everything seems to be going right. He had an early success, Little did he know it had very little to do with ultimate plan that God had for him. It was a test. And then he went to the season three, test of adversity. People generally referred to this season as wilderness years or years of Adullam, where David was hiding from Saul, trying to kill him, chasing him. And then season four is where he moved to Hebron, and then he became king of Judah. And there's a partial fulfillment. And then season five is the final years of full inheritance. David actually, word of God comes to pass. He became king of all 12 tribes of Israel. So I do believe, now the dreams are kind of, you know, I don't put dream as like, you know, it needs to be tested. Every personal revelation needs to be tested. But I do believe if fits right. It seems we, many of you, me, the church, many in the body of Christ are moving through a season, and we're coming out of one season, and many are coming out of wilderness season into the next season of fruitfulness. Amen? Of partial fulfillment. Not full one, but we're moving into next degree of fruitfulness. How many agree? How many feel we're talking about your life? And our life, amen? All right, that's good. Now, what are the lessons? There are lessons that we have to learn. Let's read. I'm going to cover, because there are so many lessons in there, and there is no way I can cover all of them. So we will move through quickly. There are 10 chapters there, but let's read through Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 to 5. If you have a Bible, you can turn, or you can read me with me just first five verses, because today we will cover just two chapters and we'll just highlight things, okay? Chapter 22, verse 1 to 5. We'll cover 22, 23 today. You can cover from 22 to 31, 10 chapters are the wilderness of years of David. Okay, are you ready? Chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the land of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please, let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold, depart. Go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Heth. Now I'm going back, you know, almost a month and a half, like quite a bit. If you remember, what was the last thing? David was running from Saul, and he went to town of Gath, where Goliath is from, the guy who's slain, and he's trying to get a passport there, I guess, you know, trying to run away from Saul to Gath. And then they remember, isn't this the one who slayed our captain? And then David was so afraid of his life that he pretended madness, and then saliva's coming down, and then kings thought that he was a madman. He didn't bother killing David. That's how he escaped. So in fear and shame, David escapes Gad and then runs to a new place. Now, this is the story begins. Now, his Adullam year begins. He runs to the cave of Adullam. He's hidden there for about a period of 5 to 7 years of his life. From age of between roughly 23 to 25 to exactly age of 30 when he becomes king of in Hebron, king of Judah. So the wilderness year lasted for about 5 to 7 years. And as I said, there are 10 chapters. Samuel chapter 22 to 31 covers this period. And I pray, and you know, if it speaks to you, if this is the chapter I need to learn, these 10 chapters, I want you to go home and read those chapters carefully and ask the Lord to speak to you. show me the stuff that I need to learn as I come out of wilderness into the new season, because these are the very lessons David himself had to learn in those years. Okay? Amen? We'll just do the highlights, all right? So two chapters today, and main challenge during this time was overcoming fear, overcoming shame and depression, shattered dreams and delayed promises. When the promises are delayed, when the dreams are shattered, it's not all the devil. Some of it is training. Amen? Seldom God promises you the next day you enter into it. It takes years of preparation that comes along with it. But David seems such a fearless man, devoted to God, worship, intimate, yet unbeknown to him or to anybody else, there was fear, shame, discouragement, despair lurking in his heart, and he was prone to these things, external things, and it was all about training. God was all about training David's character. So Adullam, the cave of Adullam, in those years was God's seminary for David. I went to Bible college and did training. That's okay, one training, but God's training for you that you cannot escape is training on wilderness, Adullam years. Amen? Seasons of dryness, seasons of despair, and delayed promises are part of God's dealing to prepare his people, his Davids, and his mighty men, 400 men. While David was in there, now David was just trying to survive the whole time. But God had a different plan. God was trying to qualify David for kingship. Amen? Because you cannot see the whole promise of how it will pan out and end. When you're going through it, it really feels hopeless. You're not going to make it. You feel like you're not going to make it. You feel like you're going to give up. But that was all part of training of character. God was not trying to make David survive. God was trying to qualify David for his calling. How about you and me? I take your prayer, burden through, and I can see. Everybody has burden. Life is not easy. Once you begin to, hit certain age, life is not easy, right? Things don't go my way. There are things that I want change in pain, but I have no power over. That brings us close to God, that brings us, before God. But we are not just trying to survive. It feels at times life is just trying to survive. It's a tough world, but God is trying to qualify you, qualify us for the greater glory upon you, upon your life, upon my. In fact, whatever we do here is something small. God ultimately wants to qualify you and me for the next life, amen, where we will rule and reign with Christ. All of this life, in a big sense, is a test. It's a training so that we become more like Jesus, so that we can rule and reign with him ultimately in the resurrection. Hallelujah, amen? So nothing's lost. Even when you feel like you're going through some defeat, it's not lost. Is it bringing us closer to God? Does it make me more like Christ or not? That's the question. Is it qualifying me for greater glory? Or is it disqualifying me because of my wrong response? That's all that matters. Amen? Now, David makes sure that his family stay first, because his family comes to David in Adullam, in the cave, because they were in Bethlehem, and his sons were serving Saul, but they all had to run and find David in the cave. Why? Because they're afraid of the backlash, right? This guy, Saul, is very, he is a very, very backlashable guy. All right? So they tried to get away from Saul. So the whole family, including brothers that despise David, comes to David in the cave to join him in Adullam. And then, what does David do? David takes them from Adullam in the cave And then takes him and crossed the Jordan River to go to the Moab, land of Moab, Mizpah, not Mizpah in Israel, there's another Mizpah in Moab. And then he talks to the king of Moab, can you take care of my, can they stay here with you? Why is he doing that? Because who is David's father? Jesse. Who's Jesse's father? Obed. Who is Obed's father? Boaz. That's right. Double scholars here. Boaz and Ruth, who married Ruth. Ruth, the Moabites. So there's a blood relation, see? So when you are in trouble, where do you go? You go back to grandfather's house in the old place where Saul cannot reach because king of Moab and Saul are in war. So long as they get accepted, you get their passport, you're safe, right? So David makes sure that their parents and the brothers and sisters and all these family members are safe first in that land. And then while he's there, God speaks to him through a prophet, Gad. And God says to David, what is he saying? Go back to the land of Judah. Ah, why does God speak? Why does God, you know, want to tell David to do something he doesn't want to do? Do you know the name Judah, what it means? Praise. Okay, we'll come back to that later. It's a place that David doesn't want to go back. But this is important. This is one of the lessons we learn from David, is David obeys the voice of God. Okay? He goes back. He goes back. And David goes back to the forest of Hereth. Hereth means dense thicket or forest. This is like an ancient Israeli version of Robin Hood. David goes back and hides in the dense thick wood forest at the very border of Judah, just the border, just, okay, obey, but kind of, you know, just far enough. And then he pitches his tent there. Now, what happens when David is in Adullam? This is very important. 400 men gathers around him, forms a fellowship, an army with David that stays with him for the rest of his life. In fact, these people become the very backbone and the foundation of the Israel's might. When you look at 2 Samuel, there is actually a whole chapter devoted to this mighty man of David, mighty man of valor. This army is the greatest, most elite army that Israel had ever produced and the world has ever witnessed. Greatest army was not formed in a palace in training. It was formed in wilderness, wandering years of persecution, running from danger, staying together, learning to share the little jug of water, bread, not having enough, surviving, putting their lives in each other's hands. The greatest, most fierce, most loyal, the greatest warriors that Israel has ever produced came out of the cave of Adullam. Hallelujah. At times, there are 600. The number goes up. But when the pressure comes, it goes down again to number 400. Because the 400 is the core of the people who mean it, to stay together, to see God's vision fulfilled. This is the 400 core. So you will see the number goes up and down, but it is 400 that becomes the backbone of Israel's glorious years. So this is how God trained the greatest army, raised up greatest army in a time of great adversity in the cave of Adullam. Isn't that interesting? So when you go through wilderness, God is recruiting you. And who they are. They are, it's very interesting. They're not highly trained, highly skilled, highly, you know, effective, highly rich, influential people. They are the basically vagabonds, fugitives, fallouts of society. And the Bible says three descriptions. They are distressed people. How many are distressed? They are people in debt. I don't know. If you, some of you are in debt, okay, you qualify. And then they were discontented. They're grumpy people. Are you grumpy? They're grumpy people. They're discontented people. They can't fit into society. They're struggling. And there is distress on the inside. But in the time of wilderness, see, their relationship with God was formed. Their character was formed, and their relationship with one another was fused, forged. Character was forged, and their relationship was fused in God in a godly way. In the wilderness, people say of them, you know, they're really godly people. See, they had a fear of God. David says in one of the Psalms, he says, "Come, children, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord." David trained them to fear God. Today, there's a little message there. We somehow come so far just with one side of message. One of the things that the Lord put on my heart this year to emphasize for us, behold both the goodness and severity of God. We need to have the balanced view of God. We need to understand the vast goodness of God. We also need to understand the severity of God. Don't just put hold and deface the other. And the fear of the Lord is the great treasure. Great treasure, something that we got to desire for and pray for. One day, you know, God willing, we'll share here, you know, about the fear of the Lord. It's the greatest promises of God. It's attached to those who fear Him and love Him. These are the same thing. Fear of the Lord, loving the Lord, two sides of the same thing. See, this is where God formed and raised up greatest army He ever has in Israel. Fierce and loyal, powerful, righteous, godly men, 400 to take and to expand His kingdom. See, it's a, you know, I looked at diamond, how diamond is formed. How is diamond formed? Under great heat and great pressure. And diamond, what is diamond made of? Carbon. Carbon, how common is carbon? Very common. It's absolutely everywhere. When you do organic chemistry, it's all about carbon. Fuel is carbon. Carbon's everywhere. Carbon's here, carbon, you know, the woods, everywhere, carbon. It's just a simple carbon, black stuff mess. But under heat and pressure, it becomes diamond because it gets compacted. And it gets that particular atomic structure under enough heat and compression that it just completely changes. It becomes hardest material exists on the planet Earth that can cut through anything. How many know that God wants to raise up army? He is raising up army that will cut through any of the works of the devil. But it comes through a process. You know, if you just put pressure without heat, you know what happens to carbon? It doesn't become diamond, it becomes graphite. So you need both, heat and pressure. And diamond will never revert to graphite. So when you go through heat and pressure, just thank God. God is forging a diamond out of me, amen? God is raising up 400 men. Let's not focus on just what the devil is doing. I look at the newspaper, what's happening in U.S., what's happening in Israel, what's happening in here and there. So, you know, the works of the devil is everywhere. Society is devolving. But let's not just look at the negative, let's look at the positive of what God is doing. God is raising up His army. Amen? Amen. In the church, in Israel, even though it may be small, like a little hand, God is raising up His Davids. They'll cut through any of the barricade and the works that the devil is putting through. These will never give in. Amen? And He's doing it through you and me. Hallelujah. You belong to the army. Amen. We are the army. Okay, so devil's next move. Now, David is now safe. He's in Herod, just the border of Judah, in the will of God. And then what devil does next, through Saul, he actually comes to, you know, to kill 85 of the priests of the Lord. You know, this guy called Doeg in the life of David, you come across so many characters, so interesting. You can really see, you know, how it works out in real life. Doeg the Edomite tells Saul that he saw that the priest Ahimelech helped David escape. And he said he helped, he inquired for the Lord, which is not true. He puts words, he's, you know, really trying to what get favor from Saul by saying, I really stand up for you. And then he's pointing fingers at the priest. So Saul gets all the priests to come to him in Gibeah, and then Saul slays them. He tells the soldier to strike the high priest. Nobody dared to do that. So Saul tells the Doeg, who is an Edomite, to do that. He has no problem. He takes the sword, kills the old, this is the high priest, Ahimelech. And then all of the 85 priests were slaughtered on that day. National tragedy of highest proportion. Saul's atrocity and hatred against David rise to a new level. Before, Saul was trying to kill David, right? Just David, seven times while he was serving right under his nose. Now, he will kill, not only David, kill anyone whom he suspects sides with David or is a friend of David. He will kill them, including the priests of the Lord. There's no fear of God. Actually, it's a part of the God's prophetic word coming to pass on Eli's line, but nevertheless, it was a tragedy of, this is a civil war. King killing, wiping out high priestly family in one afternoon by Doeg, the Edomite hand. And this is the devil's hatred against David. This is the devil's hatred against God's David's, against you and me. And this hurts David quite deeply, really. It's God hates, devil hates the church. Amen? With this kind of hatred, devil hates Israel. But God is raising up his David's. Amen? Now, out of this wilderness will arise greatest army of God the world has ever witnessed. Do you believe that? We are living in... Where are they? Well, they are still coming out. I believe they're coming out of wilderness now. Still being trained, some of them. But we will see the hand of God moving in the history of mankind, such as we've never seen before. That's ahead. Hallelujah. And we are being trained. I believe this community, this is one of them. Amen? God will do great things. Hallelujah. Now, when you turn to Psalm 52, David expresses his broken heart because Doeg is the opportunist. He is a very rich man. David calls him a mighty man because he was the chief of Saul's servants and his herdsmen. Why? Probably because he's got no limit how far he can go for Saul. He's got no problem killing priests. He will do anything for Saul. All the dirty jobs he will do. So he gets the favor and gets promotion. But David, actually, his heart is broken. This is a contemplation of David. When Doeg, the Edomite, went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man Doeg? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. God shall destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of living. Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Powerful words. As Christians, we don't need to pronounce curse on anybody. No. But the principle still applies. There are wicked people until they change into godly people. Wicked. And the judgment of God stored up for anyone who does not repent and turn to God. See, this breaks David's heart. David accepts his guilt on part on the death of 85 priests and Ahimelech and receives Abiathar into his own camp because all of them were slaughtered except one high priest, Ahimelech's son, Abiathar. He runs away, only one survivor, with ephod to inquire of the Lord, and he joins David. And David says, you know what, I'm at fault. Because when David actually went to Ahimelech, he lied. Did you know? He said, I'm in the Saul's mission. That's why I'm here. Help me. Give me some food. And Ahimelech didn't know any of that. He gets played into these politics and gets killed. And David says, his fault is also in me. He owns it. And he says, but you stay with me. You will be safe with me. So this alliance begins. The priestly line still survives, but it comes, in essence, into the hand of David. Civil war dramatically escalating. No side. See, David, before, he was just running away for himself. Now the priests are wiped away. The whole nation, the administration of Saul, of Israeli government, is now becoming very aggressive to kill David or anything that's associated with him. How would David feel? Extra sense of loneliness, powerlessness. Can you feel that? Whole thing has been escalated now. It's on a national level. Such atrocity was never, never in the history of Israel ever happened, that a king wipes out in the broad daylight all of the priests for David's sake or against David. So this is the prayer of David. In the said to the tune of do not destroy. Do not destroy tune. Maybe GI can come up with a tune, do not destroy. But anyway, that's the David, you know, Miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave, and he says, this is a prayer. You want to pray with David this prayer. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until calamities have passed by. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. When you just read it by yourself, you don't really see the impact. Yes. How great that praise is. In fact, this morning in the prayer meeting, I think Aaron was, you were reading out that, you know, psalm, and I thought, how appropriate. In a crisis like that, see, David is going through despair, discouragement, shame, and guilt. This is his prayer. My heart is steadfast, O God. It's a big lesson. I will praise you, Lord, among the people. Don't stay at home when you feel down on your own. Come together and praise. I will praise you among the people. See? It's really important. Really, really important. No one's strong enough to. Journey is too great for you on your own. Journey is too great for me on my own. We need each other. Amen? This is almost like our culture, that when things are tough, just, I see they're almost like a pattern. People just withdraw on their own, unseen for like months. Almost every time, you're not going to get stronger at the end of it. Almost certainly. Unless, you know, angel gives you food and water to drink. See, you need to praise the Lord among God's people. Praise the Lord. In fact, do you recognize this red line in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Who says that? Jesus said that. Jesus says, I will praise you among the congregation. I will sing your praise. Jesus will sing over his people. See, Jesus sings in the congregation of praise. Don't be a loner, all right? Especially when the going gets tough. All right. Then, now, scene changes. David is on the move. He was told, David, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more? In the tip, in the southernmost outer part, and the western part of Judah, we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, took away their livestock, so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. This is in the next chapter. It's incredible what David is actually saying here. He's saying that the report came to David and saying, David is inquiring the Lord and saying, should I actually go and fight for these people? Can you imagine the kind of courage that David must have had? Remarkable, David have courage in the time. Imagine what he's going through. He's feeling guilty, ashamed, fugitive, powerless, lonely. He's saying he's got courage to fight for the city of Keilah. Keilah means citadel, so it's probably one of the strongholds of Israel. That's a strategic place for Israel. And this is why, this is why God actually sent David to Judah. God told him to go to Judah. Why? To fight for Keilah, for God's people. Because if you stay in the land of Moab, you will not fight for Israel. You will just be a watcher, not get involved. God says, no, you go back. So that you don't only survive, but learn to fight for others, for your brothers. Because David is called to be a king. Kings fight for his people. Are we kings and priests? We fight for one another. Until then, we have a title of king, but we are not really acting like a king. This is Saul's job. David is not king, but he goes and fights for his people. What is it? It's intercession or intercessory life. You learn to, in our weakness, with my own trouble, I'll still fight. See, you're not only 100% wallowed up in my own trouble, but somehow we actually extend ourselves to fight for others. We pray for Israel. We, you know, pray for one another, help one another, strengthen each other's hands. This is part of the learning to be David's. And the 9 times in the scripture, it says David inquired of the Lord. This is a lesson, one of the big lessons David learned. He learned to inquire of the Lord. And when his people are saying, no, no, he inquires again. It's okay to ask God second time. But it's not okay to ask God, not willing to obey, right? Just keep asking. Why you ask? If you, but if you are, really, it's a tough one. You ask. It's okay. He obeys, and what happened? He gives them a mighty blow, delivers the city of Keilah. Wonderful story. Mighty blow. Huge victory because God was in it. They learned to not only survive, but they learned to become army in the time of adversity, army of God. They fight God's battles, not their battles, which is important to learn the next few chapters. David needed to learn to fight God's battle, not his battle. Saul is fighting his battle, not God's battle. And then this is the same thing. You know, seek first the kingdom of God. Fight God's battle, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. So David inquired, and then Saul is now gathering army to get David. He said, thank God, it's God's hand. He's in the city with the bars and gates. You can't get out. We can all go in and then wipe him out. Now, Saul gathers his army to fight David. He doesn't fight for Keilah. My goodness. And then Saul finds out, inquires of the Lord, Lord, is Saul going to come down to get me? The answer is yes. Next question. Is the people of Keilah I just delivered, will they deliver me? The answer is yes. Positive. David just put his life on the line, delivered the people from Philistines. It's a city with bars and it can withstand Saul. Will they just hand me over? And the Lord says, yes. This is part of the lesson David is learning. Human nature. What does he do? Wail? But he just leaves the city and go to the wilderness of Ziph. So there's a next season comes. Now, at this point, every major juncture, David written a psalm. So it's almost like an orchestra. The music's coming. The Psalm 142, contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in a cave. All right. You want to read it together? I cried out to the Lord with my voice. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, they have secretly set a snare for me, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name, for you shall deal bountifully with me. You gotta think about these psalms, powerful psalms. See that Keilah actually means refuge, citadel. Keilah failed me. When I risked my life to save them, they failed me. He says, no one cares for my soul. How would David feel at that moment? Betrayal, discouragement, despair. For sure, he feels weak. But it's very important. You are, let's read it again, red line. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. You need to say this. You need to declare it. When it feels otherwise, it says, Lord, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Amen. Hallelujah. David encouraged himself in God. Moves on. Now, so David goes to the land of Ziph, further down south. Okay. So in the thickets, again, in the woods, again, Robin Hood lifestyle continues. And at this lowest point of David's life, God sends Jonathan to encourage David. Jonathan comes to the woods of Ziph and then he encourages him. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hands in God. Oh, how we appreciate those moments when the brothers and sisters, God sends them, you know, come, stand with you, strengthen your hand when you feel alone. This is so precious, David and Jonathan. How precious. This is unity forged in the time of battle. How many know that we need this kind of unity in the body of Christ? This level of relationship is a foundation. Our relationship with God, yes, and also very godly committed relationship with one another. It's a foundation. Not only for you, but also for your children. For my children, child, and, you know, son, and our posterity, precious three, and then others. Amen. Hallelujah. Jonathan says, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. I shall be next to you. Oh, sorry about my typo. Even my father, Saul, knows that. Jonathan is the rightful, legally, heir to the throne, and he says, no, you know, it's not about me. I want you because this is the will of God. This is the relationship. Beautiful relationship. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for brothers. I believe this is one of the lessons that the body of Christ will be learning as we come out of wilderness. This year, I'm asking the Lord, teach us, teach me how to give myself and open my heart, because we usually don't open our hearts very easily. Give each other. Give ourselves each other. Hallelujah. However, the encouragement didn't last very long, unfortunately, because Ziphites, who had nothing to do with David, came to Saul all voluntarily and say, King Saul, I've got special intelligence for you. I know where David lives, in the wood thicket now, in the days of no GPS and satellite images. I know exactly where. And he pinpoints the place. Isn't David hiding with us in the strongholds of wood, in the hill of Hakila, which is in the south of Jeshmon. He's pinpointing this place, this hidden place, this place. I know exactly where. Now, therefore, King, come down according to all the desire of your soul. Come down, and our part will be to deliver him into the king's hands. What does it sound like? Another Doeg, an opportunist who has nothing to do with David, wants to get ahead in life by sucking up to powerful people. How would David feel? How lonely David must have felt. Can you imagine? Can you see the recurring theme? So David has another song. Another song, I'm almost done. Psalm 54. Can you see the pattern here? You see the pattern in David's life. Was it an accident or bad luck? Or was it part of design by God? If you're David and the 400 mighty men that God is raising up, and I am, and we are, you will recognize the same pattern in your life. It'll feel like it's a bad luck. Why me? Why? It's because God loves you. God has a higher purpose for you than to survive. God wants to qualify you for something greater. Amen? Qualify me for something greater. What is David's attitude at this point? Another song. Psalm 54, contemplation of David. When Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? So David writes another beautiful song. Save me, O God. Help. Save me. Most of his songs are like that. It's okay to pray like that, right? Absolutely honest. Save me, O God, by your name. Let's read together. And vindicate me by your strength. Vindication is one of the strongest appetite when you're wronged. David cries out to God for vindication, but he will not take it into his hands. See, this is what qualified David. For strangers have risen up against me. Who are the strangers? Huh? Ziphites. And oppressors have sought after my life. Who is the oppressor? Saul and his army, going after him. They have not set God before them. Behold, let's read it together. God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. What a prayer. What a song. What a psalm. See, they are psalm, not just prayed to be prayed over once. It's written down as a song with a tune. So you can keep singing over. Keep praying this prayer before God. It becomes part of you. So important. When strangers, oppressors are rising, It's not about them. It's not because they are disobeying. It's because they do not have God, Yahweh, the fear of the Lord. That's all. It's just instruments. It's not about them, about me, about anything. It's about David keeping his eyes on the Lord and once again, what is it? Bringing to God sacrifice of praise. When you're down, you praise God. What is it? It's a sacrifice. When the Old Testament people brought sacrifices, it was a sacrifice. They had to, you know, they're very expensive, those bulls and, you know, goats. Remember, every time you come before God, you bring your Toyota, offer it to the Lord. It cost them something. When we praise God, declare our trust in Him, when we are down, it costs you something. But that's what Bill David, this is the, if I have to summarize one lesson in the wilderness, there are more lessons. Just one big point, it's learning to praise. In the time of difficulty, don't lose sight of God. Don't get bogged into this enemy and Ziphites and Kalites and Saul and his army and all these people, Doeg. Doeg, 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 Doeg. You know, all your prayers about Doeg, all you can think about is Doeg, Doeg. No, no. Let your vision rise above Doeg. See God. And this is, He has delivered me from all my troubles. Amen? For He has delivered me from all my, for my has seen its desire upon my enemies. Declare that. Now, David's praise to God, David praises God at every turn in the most challenging times of life. Amen? Big point. Big point. Before David could build the tabernacle of David in his life, oh no, sorry, I was typing this 11:30 last night. Before David was qualified to build the tabernacle of David, which is the house of prayer, which is what God is doing in the last days, his life had to become praise. In the land of Judah, what is it? Praise. In the time of persecution, in the times of adversity, in the land of Judah, David's life had to become praise. Hallelujah. Amen? It's not Saul, Ziphites, all these people, but it's about bringing before God the highest praise that He deserves out of every breath that we receive from God. We become praise. In fact, that's what the New Testament says. God saved us to make us praise to His name, to His glory. So let's read together. So also it is of God's army. He is raising up His church today. We are saved to declare God's praise, indeed to become high praises unto God Himself. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is it? Spiritual sacrifice? Praise. Even in the times of trouble, right? But you are chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, this is your life purpose. When you praise God in the times of difficulty, you are actually, current moment, fulfilling the reason why you are alive. Very powerfully. And may the Lord strengthen us, make praises out of us. Amen? Why don't we stand? Let's praise the Lord. In fact, why don't we shout? Give the shout of the praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to just declare God's goodness. Hallelujah. Are you ready? As an army. What are we going to say? Abba, Father, you are good, yeah? And then, Abba, Father, you are good. Jesus Christ, thank you for your blood, yeah? And devils are defeated. So let's start. Let's praise God. 1, 2, 3. Abba, Father, you are good. Abba, Father, you are good. We give you praise. Thank you for every trial. Great is he who is in me than he that is in the world. I'll turn all trials into praise. All trials turns into gold. Devils defeated. Blood of Jesus Christ has washed me, made me righteous, holy, sanctified, set apart for God's purpose. We are an army of God. We are the Davids God is raising up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Hallelujah, for answering our prayers. Hallelujah, qualifying us to praise you. And qualifying us, oh God, for eternal rule and reign with you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your healing. In the name of Jesus, by the stripes we are healed. Thank you, Lord God, for abundance in Christ. Lord, we honor you with our wealth. And Lord, your blessing, oh God, pour out over us. That we will lack nothing in you. Hallelujah. You are the good shepherd. Hallelujah. We are the sheep in your pasture. Hallelujah. We praise you. Hallelujah. Praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Bless His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. Worship your holy name. Let's sing that a couple of times. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I worship your holy name. Sorry. We gotta lower it. I'm too high. Bless the Lord. Oh, same. Lower. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Let's lift up our hands. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Lord, we bless you. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy. Bless the Lord again. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, worship your holy name. Never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. I want to just pray, just a prayer of just renouncing spirit of heaviness and discouragement. Amen. And also just letting go. Amen. Letting go of just a sense of aloneness, loneliness. Hallelujah. How many feel God's presence here? I believe God wants to touch you and break these things. Hallelujah. Rakasha karambaka la randem bededededededededediarabasakarabaka. Hallelujah. Rabaka sharabaka. There's a spirit of heaviness that's oppressing. We're going to break it off. Lift it off. Lift it off in the high praises of God. I'm happy to pray for people. If you want some, I normally don't want to do too much of laying on of hands, but I'm going to just open up here for next, you know, is it okay? Let the Lord minister. Just about 10 minutes, okay? Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can just pray as well. But I believe God's going to lift your vision. Things you couldn't do before because you felt oppressed, you couldn't believe for. He wants to lift that oppression, and then you can believe, release you from a sense of wrongness in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Rabba shakarabaka la randem bereke pese karabaka la. Hallelujah. Ramba reke shakarabaka la randem bereke. Father, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You devil, in the name of Jesus, that had been oppressing God's people with spirit of heaviness, in the name of Jesus, I come against your work and I tear you down in the name of Jesus. Spirit of heaviness, lift in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, Lord God, give your people, Lord God, Lord, high praises, oh God, to punch through, Lord, this spirit of heaviness in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Release, hallelujah, faith and high praises of God in the name of Jesus. Lord God, let your people come out of wilderness. Begin to enter into, Lord God, Lord, place of great provision in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And God's people said, amen. 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 The Lord bless you. Amen. Amen. There's a tea and coffee, but just be very respectable for the presence of God, for those that actually want some laying on of hands and prayer, because you don't want to disturb people too much. So let's just be in a prayerful mood. And I'll be here for maybe 5 minutes, and then I'll just pray for anyone who wants prayer. And then you can have coffee and tea, but just be prayerful. If you need to talk a lot, go outside. Lord bless you. Hallelujah.